I want to say thank you for the opportunity just to spend a few private moments with you. You may or may not know, but I get a great blessing from being able to just to pray with you, to lift you up, to lift up your concerns, and quite frankly, a lot of you that came up and to pray weren't asking for yourselves. Several of you were asking for somebody else, and I just want to say thank you for that opportunity. It was a great opportunity. We've been talking about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in a few different passages tonight. And I've got three different books up here and a whole sheet of paper, so I hope you brought a midnight snack. We're not going to be here that long. Where we are tonight is verse 7. I'm going to recap real quick. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and back in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their low position in relation to God the Father." Okay, that's what that means. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Means blessed are those who recognize that there is sin, and they are truly mournful and sorrowful over their sin. "Blessed are the meek." Not the weak, but those who are expressing a restrained control, a power under restraint. "Blessed are," where am I at? Verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That was one of my favorite ones. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for what God has for us, for the righteousness of God. And I love the end of that. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled," or satisfied. I love the word. How many of you like to be satisfied? I like to be satisfied. The ironic thing about the Word of God is that it is so satisfying that you're never really satisfied. Right? Because then if you could get fully satisfied by the Word of God, you wouldn't be hungering and thirsting anymore. But he says, "Drink to your heart's content and realize there's always more." Verse 7, this is tonight's verse. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The first four Beatitudes that we looked at, they deal with the inner principles, okay? We talked about the way that we present ourselves before God, okay? Poor in spirit, mournful over our sin, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that deep desire for what God has. The last four, then we're beginning the first of those last four tonight, the last four really kind of outline how that plays itself out in practicality, or how it plays itself out in practice. Okay? Now, Jesus requires that His people follow His example by extending mercy to others. Did y'all know that? Did He do that? Did Jesus extend mercy to others? Is He our standard? Is He our example? Okay. So should we extend mercy to others? Okay. Okay, we should. Now, think about who Jesus was speaking to, who was in the crowd. The religious crowd was always present when Jesus was talking. And He had some hard words for them too, right? The Jewish religious, they were not inclined to show mercy. They preached it and they talked it, but they didn't practice it. And there are several reasons why. Because it was not characteristic of those who are proud. Did you know that? The proud are rarely merciful. The self-righteous are rarely merciful. The judgmental people are rarely merciful. The Pharisees, those religious zealots, they were all of that. They were They were proud. They were self-righteous. They were judgmental. And love and mercy, they kind of go together a little bit, but they were reserved. Get this. If I show you love or show you mercy, it's because you first showed it to me. And so I will reciprocate that back to you. If you don't show me love or mercy first, forget it. You ain't getting mine. That was their attitude. That was their mentality. Why? Well, because they were proud. They thought they looked down their nose and they had that, remember the stiff necks and the hard head? They looked down their nose and said, well, you know what? You don't deserve my mercy. Has anybody ever thought that? Don't raise your hands. Because if you don't, if I ask you to raise your hands and you don't, we're going to have a whole different talk about one of the other commandments that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so we'll just not go there. But those are some thoughts that we've all had. And maybe some of you had it on your way to church this evening or this morning. You know, that person, that's a sorry dude. That's a sorry outfit. They don't deserve my mercy. I remember that one time that I had that thought. And it keeps coming up. A wrong interpretation of this passage, okay? It says here, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, it sounds like if I show mercy, that means people are going to show me mercy. That is an incorrect interpretation of this passage. And let me show you why. That's a selfish motive. None of this is directed at selfishness. Okay, this is directed at selflessness, other people. Okay, so that is an incorrect assumption that if I show mercy, then people will show me mercy. It doesn't mean that mercy won't come to you, but we need to understand where it's going to come from. Okay, very seldom does it ever work that way, where if I show mercy, then people will show mercy with me, as far as men are concerned. But when God is involved, mercy abounds. I want to look at the next chapter real quickly at a couple of verses. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. This is the end of the, when he's teaching them the prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer because he's teaching how to pray. And verse 14 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So all in all, it might be a selfish motive that I need to be forgiving. I need to show mercy, not so that person would show me mercy, but so God would show me mercy. How many of you would rather have the mercy of people than the mercy of God? Anybody in the room? How many of you would rather have God's mercy than people's mercy? Okay, well, here he tells you how to get it. If you will show mercy to other people, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the mercy he's talking about is the mercy of God the Father. Okay? With God, there is always reciprocation because he's always, you know, he's my God, he's your God, he's your God, he's your God. And when I treat you with love and respect and mercy as God's child, God rewards me for that. He shows me mercy. And that's how God works. Not always with men, but it is with God. I want to, in one of the commentaries that I use, there's just a paragraph that I wanted to read to you. And it says this, and this is very indicative. I'm not sure when this particular commentary was written. I could look, but I'm not going to take the time right now. But this is, whenever it was written, it is speaking about today too. It says, during much of the Roman history, a father had the right of patria opistetas. That's a big word. It's not an English word. Okay. But here's what it means. They got the right to decide whether or not his newborn child would live or die. As the infant was held up for him to see, the father would turn his thumb up if he wanted the child to live, or down if he wanted it to die. Have y'all seen movies where there's the gladiators and the thing, and they always look up, and the emperor gets to do a this or this. Well, that's kind of what was here for the father. He was able to decide. If it was turned down, the child was immediately drowned. Citizens had the same life or death power over slaves. At any time and for any reason, they could kill and bury a slave with no fear of arrest or reprisal. It goes on. Husbands could even have their wives put to death on the least provocation. Aren't you glad we don't live under that? But, he goes on, today, abortion reflects the same merciless attitude. And I underlined this because it was good. All of this is good. But a society that despises mercy is a society that glorifies brutality. This beatitude, this mercy, does not teach that mercy to men brings mercy from other men, but that mercy comes from God, who is anxious to give it. He's anxious to give us His mercy. I think we decided a while ago we would rather have God's mercy than the mercy of men. It is a gift. God gives His mercy. We don't earn mercy. How many of you have earned the mercy of God? No, we don't earn them. We don't earn God's mercy. It's a gift. He says, come to me and allow me to give you this gift. We can only be merciful, however, in its purest form when we have truly experienced the mercy of God. You see, until I have really understood what mercy is, until I've come to the point where I recognize my sin and how I have offended God the Father, and He has shown mercy to me, really until we come to that point, we really have no basis for understanding what true mercy really is, and we can't express that and extend that to other people until we've first been shown mercy. As we look back over this first few verses here, we kind of get the path to receiving mercy. And it's this. The way of mercy is the way of humility, okay, poor in spirit. It's the way of repentance, right? Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. It is surrender. Blessed are the meek. It is holiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the way to mercy. And we are blessed by God when we are merciful to others, and we are able to be merciful to others only because we have already received salvation's mercy. Liz, I don't know if you can do this or not, if you're familiar with the program enough or not, but there's a song. If you have your red books, it's 138. We'll go old school tonight. You can pull out the red books that are under the chair in front of you. Hit number 138. I want to just read this hymn. And this is the place where mercy was granted from, at Calvary. At Calvary, is that song in our database? It may not be. It's not? Okay. I'm going to read these words to you. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I had spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing at Calvary or of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now listen to this chorus. Mercy, there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That whole song speaks of a great and mighty act of mercy and grace. Now, mercy and grace aren't the same thing, but they often go together. Now, how do we practice this? This is what you really wanted to know, right? All right. This is really hard, so how do I put it into practice? Here we go. The most obvious way we can show mercy is through physical acts. That's what people see, right? We talked this morning about the outside matching the inside. So if there's true mercy in you, it needs to come out of you and fall on other people. So it's physical acts, like the Good Samaritan who walked by. When the religious guys, they walked on the other side of the road, they changed lanes and went around. And this guy, he walked over and said, "Let me show you some mercy here." We are to feed the hungry. We are to clothe the naked. We are to visit the sick. And we are to give other help where help is needed. And in doing so, we show mercy. Those are physical acts of mercy that we can express. Mercy is also shown in our attitudes. How many of you like it when you're shown mercy in somebody's attitude? Yeah. Mercy does not hold a grudge. It does not harbor resentment. And it doesn't capitalize on another's weakness or failure. And you know what else mercy does not do? It doesn't publicize somebody else's sin. Let me read that again. It doesn't publicize somebody else's sin. Mercy is also shown in a spiritual sense. It's shown through pity. Now, there's a difference. I mean, there's a biblical use of pity and a way we commonly use pity today. You know, how many of y'all remember Mr. T? "I pity the fool." That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just a, "Oh, you poor little old guy. Bless your heart." Or like they say in the South, "Bless your pea-picking heart. Oh, honey child." That's not, I'm talking about something that's even deeper. The sensitive Christian will grieve more for the lost souls than for lost bodies. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Sad. Sad times. Have you ever been to a funeral of someone that you weren't fully sure that their next breath was drawn in heaven? Does that grieve your soul? Does it grieve your heart? Because we have experienced God's mercy, we are to have a great concern for those who have not. And at somebody's funeral, I didn't say it right, at somebody's funeral, at their memorial service, which, should the Lord tarry His coming, we will all find ourselves the recipient of a memorial service somewhere, sometime. At that moment, it's a little too late to show true concern for their salvation. We can show spiritual mercy by confrontation. Now, this sounds a little bit strange, but confrontation is necessary sometimes. Paul says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, he says this: "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." We're to deal with other people. How many of you ever get at odds with other people? The Bible says to deal gently with them. Deal gently with them. Be merciful. Be merciful. So that they will understand what mercy is. They will be able to connect with the source of mercy. We can show spiritual mercy by praying. Our mercy can be measured by our prayer for the unsaved and for Christians who are walking in disobedience. Oftentimes when we pray, especially if we're just alone and praying to God by ourselves, which I hope we all do, sometimes that time is filled up with, "I need this, I need this, I need this, and bless me here, and bless me there. Amen." And often quite little time is often spent on praying for other people, praying for those that are unsaved. Now, every week when we gather, there's a prayer team that we gather on Tuesdays back in one of the Sunday school rooms back there, and we have a time of prayer. And we break our list up into these different categories. These are on the list for healing, for physical needs. These are on the list for grieving. This list is for those things that we want to praise God for. This list is for those who are traveling. If you're traveling and we know about it, we put you on the prayer list. We pray for you for safe travels. We have another term that's just other. It's everything else that doesn't fit in a category. But there's another special category that we have. It's in a box, and we have names that are printed in there permanent because we're praying for those. And every once in a while, we get to take one off. That box is the prayer for salvation. And if we know of somebody that is unsaved, we put them on that list and we pray for them every Tuesday. But you ought to be praying for those that you know every day. Every day. Not only for those that are unsaved, but for those Christians that are walking in disobedience. Those Christians that aren't acting like they're saved. That have no evidence that they've really had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You ought to be praying for them. That's an act of mercy. Lord, I plead your mercy upon them. Show them, draw them in so that they may be a recipient of your mercy. That's an act of mercy. And then finally, we can do a spiritual act of mercy would be to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that that is not a job reserved for the preacher? How many people do you know, Rebecca? How many people do you know, Gary? Now, Hal and Fran, y'all know half of Cleveland, or three quarters of Cleveland. How many people do you know? Can you count them? Well, here's the deal. I don't know all those people. I don't know all those people. But you do. You will have an opportunity to reach people that I will never have an opportunity to do so. Now, am I supposed to preach the gospel? Yes. God has given me a specific calling on that. But you're not exempt from that because you've also been given that same calling. The Bible says that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're to tell that. And we show that, we live it, we act it out, but we speak it. You know, there's an old saying, and I've mentioned this several times, but I'm going to keep mentioning it until it's running the ground. But there's an old saying that said, well, it's a lifestyle evangelism. If people just see how I live, then they'll come to me and they'll want to know why. And then I can tell them. It'll be in a comfortable setting, probably at a Starbucks, and they're going to buy coffee, right? And buy my coffee too. And it's very non-offensive because they've come to me and asked, right? That's the lifestyle evangelism. If I'll just live it out, people will wonder what makes me so special, and they'll come to me. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is never told unless it's spoken. It has to be backed up with actions, but it must be spoken. And God's called you to do that. He's called me to do that from here. He's called me to do that just like you wherever else I go. What happens when we do those things? What happens when we show mercy and we are merciful? God is merciful to us by saving us through Jesus Christ. And in obedience, we are merciful to others, right? We've first been shown mercy, then we extend mercy to others, and then what it says here, for they will be shown mercy, and God, in His great faithfulness, gives us even more mercy. How many of you have all the mercy you need? You need more? You know how to get it? You be merciful to other people. Black and white, that's as simple as it gets. If you want more mercy, I think, I didn't hear anybody say, no, I've got plenty, I don't need any more. We could all use more mercy. How you get it is you extend mercy to others. It's like the cup that never runs out. As soon as you tip it over, there's a special pot, this special teapot that has a crooked spout, and as you're pouring out, it's pouring in faster than it's coming out. That's the way I see mercy. He pours out blessings for our needs, and an act of mercy is that he withholds the punishment that we all deserve. Only those who are merciful qualify to receive mercy. Now that's a scary thought. It says right here, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the converse of that, is that the right word, converse? Let's just do it all in converse. Not the shoes, the backwards. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they will not be shown mercy. It's the same thing. It's just in the negative sense. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they will not be shown mercy. It sounds better the other way. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But if that's true there, then the converse is also true. You don't get mercy unless you show mercy. Do y'all believe the Bible? Do y'all believe that this is the Word of God and what it says is true? Okay. Then in James, it's kind of a trick question. Anytime the pastor asks you a question, it's always a trick. It's always loaded. Let me put it that way. In James chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we have received from God unlimited mercy that cancels our unpayable debt of sin, then we who had no righteousness of our own, but were poor in spirit, let's go back, verse 3, poor in spirit, we were mourning over our sin through meekness and having a hunger and thirst for a righteousness that we did not have and had no way of attaining, it surely follows that we would be merciful to others. It's not a selfish motive, but yet there are benefits. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the ones who extend mercy to people that don't deserve it, because I first didn't deserve it myself. And when I do that, I will receive even more of God's mercy, which I am in desperate need of. That's how that works. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Doesn't mean that if Haskell show you mercy, doesn't mean that I get mercy back from you. Now, I know Haskell, and I know he would do that. Okay, but I don't know the people down the road a ways. I can't expect mercy from them. Matter of fact, there's a mercy that's better than their mercy. And it's the mercy of God the Father. And that's what God says. When you show my people mercy, I will show you mercy. It's kind of a weird circle, because the mercy that we can show other people, we have to first receive. When we receive that mercy, God says, here it is, boom. Now give it out. And I've got more where that came from. There's more where that came from. Plenty more. I have an unending supply of mercy for you. So give it out. Pass it out. Give it out freely. And it will help draw other people to experience my mercy. Amen. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for your mercy. Oh Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Your mercy is eternal. It is everlasting. It is the primo mercy. I would rather have your mercy than anybody else's. Because your mercy is real. Your mercy is true. Your mercy is selfless. Lord, thank you for not putting in Scripture something like, blessed are those who show mercy until their cup runs out, and then I'll take them home. Or, blessed are those who show mercy, period. Thank you for adding in there that when I am merciful to others, you will continue to show me even greater mercy. Thank you for that. And if it has to begin with that selfish motive, that's okay. But help me grow beyond that, where I am just compelled to be merciful because of the mercy that I've been shown. Lift us up, Lord. Thank you for these that have gathered here tonight. Thank you for the great opportunity you presented for me to be able to just pray for them. to lift them up to you. And I do ask, Father, that we would be a blessed people. But again, Father, as I've often said, it would be so wrong for me to plead your blessings upon us if we're not in obedience to your word. So, Father, here's my prayer for blessings. As you find us faithful to you, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.